Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Commission, impartation. Genesis 1, commission. Acts chapter 1, commission. Genesis chapter 2, power. Acts chapter 2, power. So it's a beautiful thing to always go back with an understanding that God has called the Crossing Church, be fruitful. Never forget that. In every aspect of your life, he's called you to be fruitful. He's called you to increase. Every aspect of the kingdom, Jesus comes the smallest and he becomes the biggest. He's the rock that gets carved out of the mountain that destroys all four kingdoms. When was Jesus at his weakest? When he hung on a cross. That's when Jesus was at his weakest, yet destroyed all kingdoms. And after that, Daniel tells us that the rock grew and filled the earth. Well, who's that? The church. I will build my church. What smallest becomes the biggest. Everything of the kingdom has to increase. Number three, the breaking forth. I'm not going to preach this, but just to throw that out there. God encourage us, because I'm going to look at 10 signs of a healthy local church. We're going to dive into that. But the third river, I will just say that the third river is a breaking forth. There's that's the second river, breaking forth. The third river is a rapid increase, a rapid movement. I really prophetically feel God is going to rapidly start to add, rapidly start to break doors open, rapidly for us to start to break into different levels of intimacy with him, different levels of friendship, different levels of anointing. And fourth, again, is the river Euphrates, which means fruitfulness. Now, whether you go look at Genesis 1 or Acts 1, You'll see the same pattern. Whatever happens in the garden, God wants to the ends of the earth. Remember this, God called Israel to be a pinnacle, to be a place where every nation on the world knows that Yahweh lives with man. Do you know that? That was the purpose. Why? Why does Jesus say, my house will be a house of prayer for all? Never was meant for Israel. But they got corrupted with religion and got corrupted with greed and bottlenecked. No wonder AD 70 came. The truth is, the moment you try bottle the gospel, you have an Acts 6 coming. You see, Jesus says this. Let me put this here. He says that in Acts 1, you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. You agree? That was the commission. Acts 2 came the power. How about this? By Acts chapter 2, by Acts chapter 4, by 5, 6, they were fighting about bread. They were fighting about bread instead of the commission. Go into all the world. So no problem. God raises up a Saul. Bring Saul in. Thank you very much. Boom. Cyrus, you will be my weapon. You will be my tool that I'll use. Up comes the Cyrus. Up comes the Saul. Persecution happens. What happens? Gospel goes out to the nations as God always intended it to do. It's a beautiful thing. God is committed to his body. He's committed to his local church and his mandate. I want you, please, if you can, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look at a few things there, then I'm going to make points about 10 C's just to help us. Now, I think at the back of Chris was here, Chris Smith from Australia, and we've had a whole lot of C's for those who've been coming in the. What did I say? Australia. Is he from Australia?
No.
From him? Is he from US? Sorry, Chris Smith from US. Okay, maybe that's Chris Smith in Australia. But Chris Jones. So we've been going through a whole evening meeting around just covenant, committed. We've looked at there's more contending and all of this. And actually, for those who are taking notes, go read in your first book of Jude. Why does Jude, amazing, he said, I first want to write to you about salvation. But he actually changed his tune. Isn't it incredible? God the Holy Spirit penned scripture through man There was a change in direction. Jude said, I was going to write to you about the salvation we share. I, however, changed my message to write to you to contend for the faith. Isn't it amazing? Jude was about to do something in God, spirit turned. Actually, you need to write that these men and women will contend for the faith. The same contending that Jude had to do and write. The same contending we've got to do. Guys, we've got to contend for the faith. So we're going to look at some things out of Ephesians 4, and we're going to make a list of 10 C's to help us remember. And basically sharing off the back of Christmas preach that he had, there must be a couple of months ago now, that he had here, which I thought was brilliant. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, let's go please from verses 1. I'm going to make some points, but it's not new to you, but I think it's good, as Paul would say, let me refresh your memory. It is so good for us. Verses 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How's that for the glue? There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Isn't that the total sufficiency, the total supremacy of God? But to each one of us, look at that. Say this with me, but to each one. So you sitting here, Jesus is saying, but to you. But to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Who apportions the grace that you have over your life? Have you ever considered your ability, your skills, your natural talents, your everything has been apportioned by Christ? He is large and he is in charge of his church. He knows exactly what he's doing with you here. Have you ever considered that you make up that wheel of the grace that's been apportioned to the Crossing Church? You make up a portion of it because Christ apportioned it. You have been placed here for a very specific season and reason. And let me say this. If there was no need of you here, Jesus would not have put you here. You've got to start changing and thinking, why am I here? There is a specific spoke of the wheel that Lauren, Johan, Ian, Roy, whoever, there's a specific spoke of the wheel that God has given you and called you to make up the wheel, to make up the whole at the Crossing Church. Beautiful. Let's keep going. He said, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. Amazing. According to David Block, the universe is growing by, I think it's 5 centimeters or something a year. I don't have the facts. But he said it's growing every year. His glory fills the universe. So if the universe is growing, the question to ask, does Jesus' glory stop moving? Stunning. When someone holds the universe between his fingertips, as the psalmist tells us, how big is this God who's called you and me? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, notice this, to equip his people for works of salvation. Does it say that? What does it say? This is the key thing. There's an equipping for a work of service that until you've done the service, we remain incomplete. We remain incomplete if the work of service to which Christ has called you is not fulfilled. Okay. Look at this. So Christ gave, all right, as I said, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. What's the heart of the Father? Maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now it's important to understand, we do not fill Christ. There was a theological misunderstanding around some of the scripture here. We don't fill Christ, he fills us in every way. You cannot add to the fullness and the supremacy of Christ. You cannot add to it. What he does do is he takes his fullness and he imparts it to his body. So you've got to start realizing, you've got to start understanding that you're the carriers of God's fullness, his provision, his power, his spirit. You are carrying Christ's fullness. Remember, we don't fill him, he fills us. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth. One of the tragic tragedies facing the Western church today is an immaturity tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching and doctrine. It is so prevalent today, blown here, blown there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body. The mature body. What does he want for us, guys? He wants maturity. Okay, why? Very important. Let's go back to biology. Can immature children bear children? Can mature sons and daughters, marriage in covenant, can they produce children? Okay, so what is God saying? Actually, maturity gets you to the place when you can bring fruit. Fruitfulness. And remember, this is not about equipping you for works of salvation. There's no work to salvation. It's done on the cross through the grace of Jesus. We respond in faith with the faith that he gives to you and me. All we do is we just open it and receive what has already been given to us. But now there's an equipping for the works of service to which he's called us to. Look at this. From him, whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Beautiful. How do you build yourself up in love? Can I tell you how you build yourself up in love in the Crossing Church? Can I tell you how you love one another in the Crossing Church? Is you do the very work, the very grace that's been apportioned to you, you fulfill it and do it in the family here. That's how you love. It says each builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Isn't that beautiful? As we work out what God's given us, we love one another. We build each other up in love. Now that Ephesians 4 is a very, it's a very well-quoted scripture, especially with the circles that we move in and operate. There's an understanding of the Ephesians 4 gifting. Do you know this, that Romans 12 are gifts given by the Father? Those are gifts given before you were ever born. Jeremiah chapter 1. Before you were born, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you to be prophetic to the nations. Hey? That's the Jeremiah 1 calling and that's the Romans 12. Those are gifts given by the Father before you were born. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is what we call the charismata, the charismatic gifts. Okay? Those are gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Sovereignly given, eagerly desired. Sovereignly given, the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives gifts, but it's amazing, you eagerly desire them. Ephesians 4, chapter 11, that's the Greek word, we get the word doria. Doria gifts. Those are gifts given by Jesus for his church. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. You don't put your hand up. I don't want to be this career anymore. I want to be an apostle. You can't. You cannot eagerly desire Ephesians 4. Do you know that? People say to me, what about the 1 Timothy 3 gift? Those who desire to be an elder desire a noble thing. That is a local church eldership, the desire to lead his people. It's a noble task. Ephesians 4 is a gift, a mantle given by Jesus for his people. You cannot put your hand up for that. Jesus gives those gifts to his people. Charismatic gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, although sovereignly given, could I encourage you? Paul says, eagerly desire them. I loved what Brad said just now. Cannot be like Christ without the Spirit of Christ in us. Could I pause for a second and just ask the question, what is our barometer? What is our gauge? And what does it mean? What does it look like? Desiring the Spirit. When we wake up tomorrow, in our day. What does it look like when Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts? You see, Paul is not saying, give me the gift as the means to the end. The one who gives the gifts is the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to desire Him? Desire intimacy, to desire the presence of Jesus Christ, an ongoing, every moment, every second of our life. If we're just desiring, we want the prophecy, we want this, you've missed it, because you can't have the gift without the gift giver. So I want to ask us, what does our barometer look like of this pursuit, this chasing hard after the person and work of the Holy Spirit? You know, we mentioned it today, and I just think it's such a, I know we've been speaking about it, but it's so interesting. When Jesus met Peter, where did he call Peter from? On the side of the bank with his brother, Andrew, there's James and John, there, fishing. That maybe were mates. Gina, how's it, buddy? How was your catch? You know, lekker, cool. No, missed that. You can almost picture the banter. How cool is it? Then Jesus walks and he says, you, follow me, and I will make you into a fisher of men. I want you to know, we never stop being evangelists. Paul says to Timothy, it was probably the furthest thing from an evangelist. Timothy's nature by inherent, what you read in the scriptures, he was timid, he was nervous. Paul left him in charge to lead one of the fastest, biggest churches in Ephesus. When Paul was there in 3 years, the statement is, everyone heard the gospel. Could you imagine how dynamic and radical it was in Asia Minor? And there's Ephesus, and Timothy's leading the church, and that's why Paul writes the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Buddy, don't be nervous. Don't let people look down on you. Take a little bit of wine for your tummy. You've got a little bit of illnesses. You've probably got anxiety deluxe, whatever. The other guy's panicking. He's got this dietary feast God, and they just want to slug him. You know, picture. And Paul says, don't be timid. You have the spirit of power. You have the spirit of God in you. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Love, power. And yet, Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, but he was never called an evangelist. Why? It wasn't his Ephesians 4 office. However, deacon, I want you to see what God does. God calls Philip in Book of Acts, and there he is, and he serves faithfully. I want you to see how God rewards faithfulness. There's Philip, one of the seven, faithfully serving tables. Amen? Faithful. Man full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, faithful. He leaves when persecution comes. Philip, no longer is Philip the deacon, he becomes Philip the evangelist. There's something, a growing in God on faithfulness. There's a growing in God. There's the more of God that we've been called to contend for. Things are happening prophetically in the Crossing Church. And I think it's so important to understand is that when things get a bit difficult or a bit hard, often we want to go right back to fishing for fish. But do you know this? The moment Jesus said, Peter, come follow me. And what does it say? He dropped his nets. In fact, James and John, cheers, daddy. Bye-bye. What's the father's name? Sons of? Zebedee. Zebedee Incorporated. John was probably going to be the next CEO of Zebedee Incorporated. Probably cash flow lined up. Probably about 15 fishing boats. Zebedee and Co. And Jesus calls him. He looks into Jesus' eyes and he realizes there's now a season change. There's a wind change. There's a shift change. The Holy Spirit blows as he wants to. You don't see where he's coming from. You don't see where he's going. You can't tell him what to do. But what you can do is you don't even see him. What you do is you see the effects of him. So you know when trees are swaying in the wind? You don't see the wind, do you? But you see the effect of him moving. So now there's a wind change. There's a directional change. Peter says goodbye to his dad. No mention of his dad's name. John says goodbye to Mr. Zebedee Incorporated. And off they go. Do you know this? That the moment they put the nets down, that was the end of that season. They now became fishers of men. And when things got a little bit tough for Peter, he denied that he even knew Jesus, let alone denied that, you know, that he was with him. He denied he even knew him. In fact, the Bible says he called down curses on himself. I think sometimes we don't realize the severity of what was happening there. He denied that he even knew him. And he said he called down curses to try proof that he didn't know him. And then you have Jesus. You know what I love about Jesus? Guys, he fluffed it, he blew it. I don't want to talk about that. But isn't it incredible that when he sees him, and Peter tries to fish that night, that the Bible says the whole night they fished, didn't catch one thing. You see, in God, when the season closes, God never said to Peter, you can return back to fish for fish. He called him to always fish for men, and he called him to feed his sheep. And he tried to go back to fishing for fish. And what was possible? Nothing. Jesus closed that door. The new door had opened. He's now fishing for people. And when he meets Jesus, notice this. Do you know that when Jesus saw him, he never once raised it once. Why do you deny me? Doesn't even bring it up. Doesn't even discuss it. He just says, if you love me, feed him. If you love me, take care. If you love me. And then you can still see what's in the heart of Peter. And Jesus says, I can almost feel the tension and sitting there with Peter and Jesus. And then Jesus says, come for a walk. Let's go. And Peter turns around and he says, what about him? What does Jesus say? He says, what about him? If I want to remain, for him to remain alive, what is that to you? Guys, we get so caught up with the curse of comparison. What about him? What about her? Jesus says, what about him? I've called you. Follow me. I've called you to die for me. I've called you to be martyred for me. In fact, I'm foretelling, Peter, you're going to be led, bound where you don't want to go. But you're going to bring, what does it say? You're going to glorify me. How about that? What does Peter say? What about him? What about him? What about him? You go and follow me. See, guys, this grace of this portion of grace that has been given to you and me. You want to hear something amazing? It's worked out in family, but you're the one who walks it out and works it out. But it makes a part of this whole. I mean, I've attempted 94.7 once. Has anyone done that race here? Apparently, when I did it, it was in 2010. It was the hottest recorded time ever in the history of 94.7. Lo and behold, that's when I decided to do it. Not trained. It was 42 degrees coming off that highway there. I said, Lord Jesus, I get the sense I'm leaving this earth. Come and take me. I've had enough. It took me about 2 hours just to do the highway. It was 5 hours, 45 minutes in that saddle. Never to be repeated again. What was that profound point? What was about it? Oh, yes. The spokes. Amazing. You lose a spoke. One little spoke on the wheel. Your wheel starts to do this. It is so carefully balanced. And you kind of think, oh, what's one spoke? One spoke and dang, right off. And the wheel starts to back do this. So what, guys, you'll know, the wheel's doing this. What is it touching? The brake. So actually, I'm just intensifying the work rate that I now have to do. Isn't that a beautiful picture? When we do not fulfill the role, the grace given us in the body of Christ, when we don't fulfill it, you know what you start to do? You start to become a resistance to the wheel that God wants to move forward. And then spoke number two goes. Spoke number three goes. Can you imagine? Just this, don't worry about fighting the devil. We're fighting each other just to get moving. That's why Ephesians 4. Spirit of unity through the bond of peace. God has never called you and me to be identical. God has never called us to conformity. What he has called us to is unity. Unity of the spirit. So the question to ask, I don't want to get all bunny hugger, but is the tree and the birds and the bush, are they in unity? I don't see a tree and a bird having a fight. But they are in totally different, totally unique, and guess what? In unity. There's no conformity. And I love what Brad said today. My brother absolutely loved that statement. Just the picture of heaven. His plan, his idea, his canvas, his style. But guys, we are not meant to be identical. Can we get over this little silly thing of, I don't look like her, I don't look like him, I don't speak like him, I don't speak like her. You're never meant to be. Why? You don't have the grace apportioned to you. But when that person and that person do what God's called them to do, this incredible motion, this wheel moves forward. You know, it's very biblical, the thing of a wheel. Go read Ezekiel. When wheels are in unity, they move, they ascend. And it says in Ezekiel, no matter which way the wheels move, they're in unity, whether they're going up, down, left, or right. God is taking us on this incredible motion. Wheel, 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 good. Willy, willy, wally. Are we still together, guys? Guys, 10 signs of a healthy church. Guys, this is more just chit-chat. This is just more talking, sharing. Amen. Hey, guys, are you enjoying this? Really feel to encourage us. We are moving into a season. Could I say this? If God has closed the door of fishing for fish, please don't try to go back to fishing for fish when the times get tough. Because the mandate what Jesus gave you is the mandate that's going to sustain you. Jesus says, fish for people. That word will sustain Peter. No longer fishing for fish. If Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, that word of instruction and grace that God has given you is what's going to sustain you through the good times and the bad times. 10 signs, and let's look at our hearts. Let's look at the crossing. Let's look at how we're doing. 10 signs that our church is healthy and centered around Christ. Number one, the first C is this, a Christ centered church. And for the sake of C's, I'm just going to follow on from Chris Smith, which also starts with a C. All right, this whole thing of just coming out of that, Christ centered church. Revelation 5:6, that there is a lamb on the centerpiece of heaven. Can you picture this, guys? In the throne room of heaven, you've got 24 elders. You've got 4 living creatures. You've got angels beyond number. You've got saints beyond number. And what does John highlight? He highlights one centerpiece of the stage of history, of eternity, of humanity. And there in the center is the Lamb of God. First thing I want to ask, is Christ taking centerpiece of your heart, of your life, of your marriage, of your mind? The centerpiece is Christ Jesus. I want to ask that question because tomorrow you'll be tested on where it's not. The centerpiece of eternity, the centerpiece of heaven. I don't know about you, but I can get distracted. You know, running a company, 3 children, married life, going into the nations, physical health, work, family, relational. Life happens. Hey, guys, you agree with me? Guys who are running companies here. Guys who are running businesses. Ladies, men, it is frantic. It is busy. Teaching. I mean, that is a distraction. I don't know. Honestly, I would rather do the most physical, intensive exercises than sit in a classroom with children for the whole day. I mean, Josanne, Tracy, I'll take my hat off to you. Honestly, it's incredible. The patience of teachers. I have got very little patience there. And whatever it is, you just realize we get distracted. Guys, I want to encourage you. The centerpiece. Amazing, the church in Revelations, Ephesians church, Ephesus, they were commended for their work. Do you know that? They were commended for the things they did. Except one thing. What happened? Their first love. They forsook their first love. Guys, it's easy to do because we get so distracted trying to keep things moving. We forget the centerpiece of our life, Jesus Christ. Do you know that the church is the foundation and pillar of truth? Do you know that? Paul writes to Timothy and says, the church is the pillar. Think about what a pillar does. Think about what a foundation does. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. Do you know this, that you carry in you? No arrogance here, just a matter of effect. Maybe you didn't know this. Come Monday morning, you're the carrier of the embodiment of truth. Do you know that? Christ lives in you. The very essence, the very person of truth, Jesus Christ, he lives within you. There's no arrogance there. It's just a matter of effect. The Spirit of truth lives within you. Christ, who is the word of truth, lives within you. You're the carrier. The church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. The church is the only vehicle that will tell the world the truth. Do you know that? There is no other truth that will come to the world except through the church. The church is the only prophetic voice that the world will ever hear from heaven is through the church. If you think about it, the church is the mouthpiece. The church is the hands. The church is the feet. The church is the body of truth. Jesus Christ. It says that the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth, with built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone. I want to ask you, what does it mean, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? You see, we can never, no human being, after the apostles, can canonize or add to Scripture or take away from Scripture. That's why that was very important. They had to have seen, just so you know, the qualifying mark of an apostle had to have seen the resurrected Christ. They had to have seen him. That is why Paul saw Christ. You could not be an apostle where the foundation, the church was built upon, because you could not set doctrine. You could not set truth if you had not seen the risen Christ. Not the earthly Christ, the risen Christ. Because why? What does 1 Corinthians 15 say? Our entire apostolic doctrine, our entire apostolic word is on this one premise, that he rose from the dead. Do you know that? That is the foundation, the doctrine of the apostles. Christ has been raised from the dead. If you take that out of the apostles' doctrine, you and me have a good book with principles, with some moral value, but it is devoid and it is impotent of power. The power only is there. Why? Because the living word was witnessed and seen by over 500 people. Let's keep going. Number two. A captivated church. Your people always speak of Jesus. What your people love, they'll talk about, listen to. What people speak the most. Think about the book of the Song of Songs. There's a wonderful scripture, Luke 19, verses 48, out of the CSB version. It says, they didn't leave because they were captivated by him. How beautiful is that? Church, I want to ask you, what is captivating you tonight? What captivates you tomorrow? Yes, we've got to go work. Yes, we do it our best. We do it with everything. But what captivates you? I trust and believe you're captivated by Jesus Christ. Signs of a healthy church, Christ-centered in everything we do. Captivated by Jesus Christ, everything we look at. Number three, confident church. I believe God is infusing a confidence into the Crossing Church in every aspect, spoke of the wheel. Paul talks about in Philippians 1, the confidence. Paul being confident of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. There's a confidence. I love this. Acts chapter 2:29. I just want to quickly reference it. I thought it was amazing. Acts 2:29. Listen to this. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently. This is what Peter's saying, his doctrine. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. If you look at Peter's preaching, he says David could say with confidence that the tomb of David is here and it's closed. And he's foretelling with confidence that the Father promised a heir, promised a son that would sit on David's throne for eternity. Guys, what do we believe? Are we confident about what we preach? This is not preaching, guys. On a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, yes, this is a proclamation of the gospel. But could I encourage you, maybe our mindset of what proclamation is must change. Tomorrow, you go and proclaim the gospel. Sometimes with word, sometimes with deed. Sometimes with your presence. You're proclaiming the gospel everywhere you go. Number four, courageous church. Joshua chapter 1. God had to speak to Joshua a few times. Maybe a few times we all need to be spoken to tonight. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people to inherit the land. Courageous church. Acts 4. They saw the boldness and courage of Peter and John. Folk, God is making us into a courageous, confident church. Guys, what is courage? See, think about it. Have you ever considered, what does it mean to be courageous? What is courage? See, I think there's such a misunderstanding around what courage is. If God had to say to Joshua three times, do you think he got it the first? Did he get it the second time? See, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the acknowledgement of it, but a willingness to press on through. Courageous people are not blind people. They're not silly people. What fear? What are you talking about? No, no. But what they do look at. Do you think Joshua and Caleb, when they came back from looking at the promised land, did they see the giants? They did. Did they see the fruit? They did. What did they choose to focus on? What did they choose to meditate upon? What did they choose to believe upon? God's promises. The fruit of the land. They saw the giants. They saw what other people were saying. They said, but hold on, guys. If God has given this to us, it's ours. Could I encourage you? Do something courageous this week. Oh, I hope I don't rattle too many cages tonight, but I hope I do. Do something in the power of God's Spirit. Ask Him to stretch you. Could I say this? Change is not change until you and me have changed. We can want 1,000. We could want to be an influential church into the city. We can want to see signs and wonders. How about this? Put up your hands if you want to see the sick healed. Who wants to see the dead raised? Who wants to see the blind open? I want to tell you about a story. 300 times, a lady by the name of Heidi Baker, familiar with her? She prayed for over 300 blind people. Say 300. Guarantee you, you and me would have given up after 10. Maybe 12, maybe 15, maybe if you were spiritual, 100. But there's something of a courage. There's something of a perseverance. Guys, we want to see the signs and wonders. No problem. Could I say this? Respectfully, I believe God is just waiting for the tap to be turned on. How about this? I believe He's waiting for His people to take Him at His word. On the 300th time, that person opened their eyes. And now she has a testimony. I don't want to misquote the facts. But it's something ridiculous. 8 out of 10 times she prays, the people's eyes open. Something about that stat. What happened in the 300? What happened at 250? What happened at 270? Faith was not dwindling. Faith was growing. For some people, it could be 200. I'm trusting. You know, I've tried to raise 2 people from the dead. I have a 0% success rate. Genuine. I'm not trying to raise the dead for the dead's sake. It's a mandate from Jesus. What does it say? Let's remind ourselves. Preach the gospel. Raise the dead. Open the eyes of the blind. Cleanse the leper. The lame, let them walk. Throw out demons. Isn't that a mandate upon us? How does it happen, guys? It happens when you and me courageously step out in contrite humility, believing persuasively that what God has said, He will do. Not for our glory, for His. Do you know why when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Can I tell you what a problem that was? If you understand the theology behind that, it was such a problem. Because not only did they actually try to kill Lazarus again? Go read there. Him and Jesus. Because you've got a man who the Hebrew culture would be that the spirit would hang around the body for 3 days. After 3 days, the spirit would depart and never return. Why does Jesus deliberately delay when he hears the news? It said, as he heard, he said, this will not end in death. This will be for my Father's glory. And it said, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Because it took a day to walk there, 2 more days, and it takes a day to walk back. Therefore, he arrived on the 4th day. That means the Jewish belief system means the spirit of the person was forever gone. That's why when he raised Lazarus from the dead, It was such a sign to the Pharisees, and it said this, they could not deny it. Raising the dead is something that cannot deny the kingdom that has been conferred upon you and me. There's something powerful about it. Number five, contrite church, Psalm 51. There's something that God loves with a contrite, humble church. What I read out of Ephesians 4, be humble with one another. What is humility, guys? Simply preferring and honoring someone above yourself. Guys, what would it look like if every one of us can prefer someone else over us? Prefer someone else before you. Just preferring and honoring. It's a beautiful thing. You know, God works with humility. Don't worry about the devil. God will oppose pride. He opposes arrogance. He gives grace to the humble. Power, but he will oppose. Big misunderstanding about what is worldly humility. I think we've got such a misconception. What is humility? Was Apollos regarded as humble? Although he was by far the best orator, the best speaker in New Covenant, New Testament. In fact, he was a phenomenal, mighty preacher. But how about this? He thundered the gospel. The place shook when Apollos preached. And there you've got a little couple, Priscilla and Aquila, watching him. Humble couple, humble. Watching him. After the preaching, they took him to his house and said, come, buddy, come have a chat with us. And it said that they showed him the way of the new covenant more adequately. Do you know, if there was pride in Apollos, he wouldn't have received it. He wouldn't have understood it. And yet, when he was preaching Old Covenant, he was preaching John the Baptist's baptism. And when he got that, can you imagine what went to his level of preaching? As he now ripped and thundered the new covenant with the Spirit of God. You see, if he was arrogant, he wouldn't have received the correction. See, people think humility is because someone speaks quietly or speaks like a dormouse. That is a false humility, or it's an incorrect understanding of humility. Humility is simply this, an acknowledging of who Christ is and what he's done in your life. And that's what Paul says. Think in accordance with your measure of faith. If Brad has got great faith of what God has done, Paul says, think in that line. Think according to the level of faith that God's given you. It says, think that about yourself. How about that? Biblical humility is simply thinking on the same level as the faith God's given you. That's biblical humility. Content. I love this one. A few more, then we're going to close. Content. Wow. I think we've all learned to live in blessings. We've all learned to live when we've had plenty. Paul said, I've learned the secret. How about that? There's a secret we've got to learn to be content, whether rich or poor, whether plenty or little. Guys, who's ever had to live with little here? Hey? I remember we were so poor, my dad had to sell his gun so we could eat. And we were so rich, we lived in a four-story mansion in Hong Kong. I'll tell you, with it came a whole lot of trouble. Why? Because actually there's something about learning to be content, whether plenty or whether little. It's a beautiful thing. A healthy church is a content church. Number seven, commission church. We know it well. Acts 1, Genesis 1, Matthew 28. Everything you see there is the commission of heaven. It's the commission. Go be fruitful, increase, multiply, subdue, have authority, rule. That's Genesis 1. Acts 1, you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Take this gospel to the world because why? That's the global heart of the Father. Matthew 28, go into all the world. The commission has never changed from God. The vehicle has. In the old covenant, Israel was supposed to be the pinnacle of faith so the world could see. Now, it's through the church globally. Beautiful thing. Contagious church. John 12:20, they said, let us see Jesus. Do you know that Herod wanted to see Jesus? Did you know that? Herod was not a nice man, but there was something inside. He wanted to see Jesus. John 12:20. Let us see Jesus. People crying out. They want it. In fact, I read it recently. They said, this teaching we have never seen. It's actually so beautiful. These gods were supposed to come back to the Pharisees. And Jesus says, why didn't you bring the God? Bring Jesus. They said, no one has ever spoken like he does. Let us see him. Isn't it amazing? Number 10, compelled church. Acts 20, Paul says, I am compelled to go to Rome. I am compelled to go to Jerusalem. Folk, I want to round off and leave us with this thing. And just to repeat again, how do we know the sign of a healthy local church is this? And this has just been a sharing tonight and just talking one-on-one. Guys, what does Christ look like as the centerpiece in our life? Just do the audit with the Holy Spirit in the week. Where is Christ not center of my life? My finances, my thought life. When no one else is watching, what are my eyes watching? How am I with my wife when no one's watching? No one hears me as an elder talking. How do I talk to my wife when no one's listening? How does she talk to me when no one's listening? How do our children, what does our life look like when no one is watching? Centerpiece. You see, guys, could I say this? You can string along people, a nice and Sapphira. Yeah, let's get into agreement. We've sold the land for this amount of money. Come together. Amazing. The Spirit of God gives a word to Peter. Ask him how much they sold the property for. Peter says, Ananias, how much did you sell the property for? This amount. Why is it that you agreed together to lie and to test the Spirit of God? But there's something, guys, there's something so beautiful about this. Our life needs to be what I do at home, imperfectly as I may be. Do at the Crossing Church, as imperfect as I may be. As I do at Gravity Office, as imperfect as I may be. Our lives need to be authentic, real, transparent, not perfect. Because I've got great news for you. Hebrews says we're already perfected and we just continue in that perfection. I don't need to strive for perfection. Can we rest that tonight? Bible says you are perfect already. Now I'm going to work out what the perfection looks like. But I believe this is the thing. My life, you should be able to come into my life in every aspect of finance, home, church, business. And I should be the same person day in and day out. Not perfect, but consistently transparent. Are we amen in that one? Captivated. Guys, in the week, what captivates your beauty? Does Game of Thrones captivate you? Does Vikings captivate you? There's some stuff on TV, could I say with humility, as part of the eldership team, I do not believe I should be watching. What captivates? I believe this, that when we see the beauty of Christ, every filth out there in the planet becomes insipid sewage compared to the beauty of His holiness. Am I perfect? Never. Do I struggle? Every day. Let's hold each other accountable and transparent. What captivates you? Confident church, guys. Preach the gospel. Courageous church. You want to see the dead rise? Well, you pretty much have to go where a dead person is. Let's call it for what it is. You want to see the blind eye open? Well, you've got to go to the blind person and lay your hands on the blind person. Because I don't believe it happens any other way. Let's be courageous. Let's believe what God's called us to. Amen. Contrite, humility, godly humility, not worldly humility. Content with what we have. Listen to this carefully. Content for what we have. Content, but contending for more that God wants to give. Let me say that again. Content with where we are now, but contending for what God wants to still give us. Commission church, we know it well. And I think it's an area that, in God's grace, I think we've done extremely well. And we're going to keep on growing in that. I think we have an understanding of a commission church, of going into all the nations. Could I encourage us to be confident? Could I encourage us to be courageous and bold in the things of what Jesus has for us? And compelled. It's easy to be compelled every Sunday to come to church. Could I say this? It's another thing to be compelled to go to the lost, the lonely, the unlovely. Could I say this in the natural? There's some people I would not want to naturally go to. But for the love of Christ and for the love of the Father, I am compelled to trust Him that if there's things in my heart that need to change, so I can love people more, compelled to let God change me first and compelled to go out and take the love of Christ. Let's close our eyes. Father, we just want to thank you for this time, Lord. And it's almost just like a prepping engine room that happens here, Lord. There's almost just a readiness and a getting just authentically fired up in you, Lord God. Father, you want authenticity, authentic power, authentic presence, authentic passion for the things of the kingdom, Lord. I pray that, Father, as we go into our areas tomorrow, as we go out and run companies and teach children and raise the next generation and look after our homes and whatever it is, Father, these things that I've spoken about, Lord God, areas that you want to compel us to grow in, God, help us. Areas where we are not contrite and humble before you, God, convict us. Father, areas that we are just lacking in courage, and you almost say, my son, my daughter, if you would trust me by putting your foot out into the water, then you will see what I can do. But my son, I can't put your foot out the boat. You need to do that. But when you do that, you'll see my power. You'll see what I can do. Lord Jesus, when Peter stood in the boat and he said, if that's you, call me. And Jesus says, it is I, come. Father, that word, come, is the first thing we hear as we step out in courageousness, not in self-reliance on flesh, not in reliance on works or intelligence or finances. No, we trust you, Lord Jesus. But you've called us to step out into the water, to believe you, to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Why? The end will not come until this gospel has been preached to every nation, in every tribe, and every tongue. Father, we are absolutely driven and trust we are captivated with a passion to see you one day. But until this gospel is preached to every tribe, nation, and tongue, the end will not come. But God, we will do as David did his purpose in his generation and died. We commit as a compelled, courageous church to step out and do the purpose that you've called us to in our generation. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.